and the speaking and the hearing of your word. In this auditorium and those that are watching through God TV and those through the internet, we ask you for the word of inspiration, the word of revelation from the scriptures to touch them by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk tonight about what I believe the Spirit is saying about the church. He's saying it to the church, but it's what's on his mind for the body of Christ right now. What are we to be, and what is he calling us to and challenging us to become? This is a prophetic conference, so this is what I believe in a very summarized way, what I believe the Spirit's saying to the church about the church. And tomorrow in some sessions, I'm going to talk more about how the prophetic ministry operates, and I'm going to spend one session as well on talking about how to develop a prayer life in a practical way where people like you and me, weak and broken people, can actually enjoy prayer. Because I can remember the time, I'll get off the subject because it's for tomorrow, where I hated prayer. I mean, really hated prayer. I loved Jesus, but I hated prayer. And if you would have told me back in those days that I would have been leading a prayer ministry, I'd say, you absolutely have the wrong guy. And if you would have told me we'd have had fasting teams and I was on them, no way. Anyway, that's for tomorrow. But there's hope for all of us. Even you can enjoy God in prayer. Because I thought I never would, and I do. Not always. Sometimes I don't like it. But I like it a lot more than I ever thought I would. And that excites me. But again, that's tomorrow. Mike, shift gears. Okay, here we are. Tonight's tonight. We stand at a critical juncture right now in history. Our nation does. The Holy Spirit is visiting his people with power, small measure, but it's observable and it's increasing. We're not content. We're grateful. We look at it and we say, thank you, Lord. The Lord touched some people tonight. The Lord's been touching people in our midst for some time and in your place and in the other places. But we're not content. We want to see more, but at least it's there and it's increasing. But at the same time, darkness is also increasing in our nations, in the nations of the world. In Isaiah 60, verse 2, the prophet Isaiah says that the darkness and the light will increase together. You can read that on your own, that passage. I'll give you another verse in Matthew 13, verse 30. I don't have it on the notes. Matthew 13, verse 30. Jesus said, the wheat and the tares will mature together at the end of the age. So the wheat, that's good. The tares, that's the bad. They both mature at the same time in history at the end of the age. And I believe we're in those early years of the generation of the Lord's return. That's just my personal belief. I believe there's people on the earth today that will see the Lord with their eyes. It may be the 20-year-olds, it may be the 2-year-olds, I don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But it's obvious from the biblical signs of the times that things are accelerating on a global level from what the Bible says would happen in that generation. And it may be 2, 3, 4, 5 decades, I don't know, maybe longer, maybe shorter, but I believe we're in the early days of that generation. And if that's true, then there are unique dynamics that happen, good ones and bad ones, that happen together in that generation. And when I say unique dynamics, I'm talking about glorious things that are unique beyond even the book of Acts. But I'm also talking about terrible things that are unique to history, worse than any time in history. There will be unique dynamics, glorious and terrible, happening simultaneously, increasing in intensity, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. And I believe we're just some decades out. Again, it may be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or more or less. I don't know. But it's clear to me from the biblical signs, we're approaching a time frame and things are intensifying. And so, paragraph B, the greatest revival, but also the greatest crisis in history is right before us. Now, this crisis is dangerous. It is not a small thing. And some people say, well, just by faith, we'll just kind of breeze through it. No, there is trouble coming to the planet that we will be victorious, but only if we're engaged in the Spirit and we're living a life of obedience to the Lord. We won't be okay, kind of casually, kind of going through it, kind of sort of walking with the Lord, but not so much, but trying to, but not so much. That's not going to be good enough in that hour. Greatest revival in history, I believe, is even beginning in these days. The early days, and that's going to build and build and build. Paragraph C. There's a theological crisis that's emerging in the land. There are many believers that were hot for the Lord 10 and 20 years ago. I mean, they were known for honoring the word. They're beginning to back down on certain truths. It's not like they're denying them, but they're not pushing them anymore. They're just silent about them. And that's just step one. There's a void in the land of clear biblical preaching. Now there's many that are doing it, and they're getting deeper in God, but there's many that aren't doing it anymore like they used to. And so the days ahead are glorious, but the days ahead are also dangerous. And a lot of believers are disconnected from both the glorious and the dangerous. They're just kind of so caught up in how hard their life is today that they're not listening to what the Spirit's saying. They can't see what's on the horizon. And they're kind of business as usual Christianity. They're not happy about it. They wish they would be more on fire, but they're stuck in just the routine mundaneness of life is hard, and they don't like a lot of things about their life, and they're just kind of disgruntled, and they're discontent, and they're kind of stuck. And I have mercy and I have a grace towards that people in that position, but whatever position you're in, we need to get unstuck. We need to get serious by understanding how glorious the days ahead are and how dangerous they are. They're both. And it's going to take a serious commitment and pursuit of the Lord beyond just kind of that which is kind of acceptable, even among the charismatic church. You know, enough of Jesus to kind of, you know, go forward a little bit, but enough of the world to not get anywhere in the things of the Spirit. It's Roman numeral 2. I'm going to tell you experience I had in September 1982. So about 28 years ago, I had this very dramatic, life-changing experience. I've told it many times in the last 28 years, but I'll just give you a brief kind of recap of it. A number of you have heard it. You've been here through the years, and you've heard me share it. I was in Cairo, Egypt. It was September 1982. I was in a hotel room praying alone, and I've never had an encounter awake where the spirit of the fear of the Lord fell on me. I wish I've had a handful of them. It's the only time it's ever happened. I know a little bit about the fear of the Lord just in my everyday life, but I'm not talking about the general fear of the Lord. I'm talking about the presence of God fell upon me and my spirit trembled, and it was an uncomfortable feeling, and I didn't know what was happening. And I heard the Lord speak very clearly. I call it the internal audible voice of the Lord. He said this crystal clear, and I heard it. I will change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the earth in one generation. I was absolutely shocked when this sentence entered my heart. It's the first encounter. I've only had a couple encounters with the Lord of a great magnitude. That was the first dynamic encounter I've ever had with the Lord. I was wide awake. I have it written down here in paragraph A. The Lord says, I will change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the earth in one generation. And for these 28 years, that is something I'm absolutely convinced is going to happen. Now, when he said, I'm going to change the understanding of Christianity, I instantly perceived, I didn't hear this, but I had the understanding instantly when he said the understanding of Christianity. The way that unbelievers understand Christianity is going to change. Right now, Many unbelievers look at the church, and the church is boring, irrelevant, and not threatening at all. They don't look at the church and go, oh my, I better get right with God. They look at the church and they say, you're as boring, as messed up as we are. And they don't understand the nature of God's purpose for the church, but that's going to change. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, I have the verse here, verse 13. The unbelievers were very careful. I mean, many joined the church, but they kind of inched their way forward carefully. They go, the power's there, but people die when they lie. So, you know, we like the power, and there's a godliness, and there's a generosity, but this die when they lie thing, that I'm not sure. The way that unbelievers understand the church of the Lord Jesus will change dramatically in the days to come. But that's not all. Paragraph C. God's going to change the expression. Again, I didn't hear this next interpretation, but I instantly perceived it. And I know it was by the Holy Spirit. I just understood it. It's the way we express our life together in the Spirit is going to be dynamically changed. He's going to change the way the unbelievers view us. And he's going to change the way we express our life together. Church is going to look real different in the days ahead. It's going to be a 7-day a week reality. Not just a 55 minutes on Sunday. It's going to be a whole different reality. In that encounter, paragraph D, the Lord spoke to me about what I call four heart standards. Now, these are four values. There are 10 or 15 very important values of the New Testament church in the New Testament. These are not the only four values, but these are the four that are the most neglected ones. These are the four values that many believers find out. They find Bible verses to get around these four things. And the Lord spoke these four very clearly. And he said, you must build the church on these four things. I mean, the other values too. But these four must be included and not neglected. And some years later, the Lord spoke to us about these four values again. This is a couple years before IHOP started. He spoke them to us in the acronym of IHOP. That's why we named IHOP IHOP, because several years earlier, the Lord spoke to us about these four values again. I for intercession. He said, my kingdom must be built on night and day intercession. That doesn't mean every ministry has to do night and day prayer, but night and day prayer needs to come forth from the cities and the regions of the earth. That doesn't mean every congregation has to do all the night and day prayer, but collectively in that geographic area, night and day prayer must come forth. Again, not necessarily all from your congregation, all from one building, but from each area. It must be built on night and day prayer. Number two, number one is I, intercession. H, for holiness. There must be a radical commitment of our life of holiness. O, offering for the poor. We must take our money and extravagantly give to the poor. Not a little surplus here and there. Not a little surplus. The Lord spoke this very strong to me. It was at that time that I made a very strong and sober commitment at that time that I would live a simple lifestyle all the days of my life. I would live a simple lifestyle in my practical everyday life. And I would take the money that God would give me, because he promised me great wealth. And I promised the Lord I would take the great wealth, I believe for great prosperity, but I would take a little and give much away. I said, Lord, I want $1 billion. The Lord promised me $1 billion. And I'm going for it. But I plan to give 99.9999 whatever, And I want to live and maintain to live a simple life as I had these last 28 years, all my days. Because the Lord told me, you must give your best to the poor, offerings to the poor. Not just the church, you in your lifestyle and your leadership team and the entire community you're part of. I said, yes. And the fourth value was prophetic. The confidence in the intervention of God, the power of God would intervene. Now, a lot of people like the idea of God's intervention, but in order for an intervention to happen, typically there's a risk and there's a place of perseverance before the intervention, and there's typically a little bit of stigma and even uncertainty about what's happening. See, I love the glory story when it's over, but I don't like the process before the glory story happens. And a lot of people live so comfortably in the boat, and they just read books about people who walk on water. They love the walk on water movies. They love the stories, but they never, ever in their own life ever get out of the boat. And when the Lord said this prophetic, in other words, the intervention of the Spirit to intervene with our enemies and adversaries, with finances, provision, direction, protection, all of these intervention modes that we need. He was saying, but you have to take some risks. There's a time delay before I intervene. There's some stigma related to it because I'm not out to hurt your pride. I'm out to kill it. I remember once the Lord set up, I mean, I got so many of them that I'm sure you do too, that where it was really the Lord's will, and I really did it. And I did it pretty good, I mean, in terms of faithfully, and I looked like an idiot. And I said, Lord, you did it on purpose. And I didn't get an answer, but I imagine he said, many more times to follow as well. So everybody likes the prophetic, the end product, but that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a lifestyle of getting out of the boat. And you gulp a little bit of water sometimes. I've gulped plenty of water in my day. But I've got some stories where the Lord supernaturally broke in. So he said, these four things, they must be a central part of the future ministry. The other values as well. There's plenty of other values in the New Testament, but these are the four that the body of Christ finds Bible verses to get around. We use grace of God passages to minimize the call to holiness. So people understand the grace of God is that which makes them comfortable while they're remaining in compromise, instead of the grace of God that enables them to walk in abandonment to God. The grace of God is not meant to make us comfortable while we're sinning. The grace of God is meant to give us confidence for a new beginning. I mean, that's a great thing. A new beginning, confidence, with a fresh start after we repent. And it gives us the inspiration and the illumination of how to go forward in obedience. It inspires us and instructs us and gives us confidence that God likes us though we failed yesterday. That's what the grace of God does. It's never been meant to be a cover-up for compromise and for spiritual laziness and passivity, and we kind of chill out under the grace of God. It's not what it's for. It's to make us on fire and to give us courage after we failed, that we can stand before the Lord knowing he delights in us after we've repented and we're going forward again. And then he gives us inspiration and he gives us insight, illumination. He gives us understanding how to go forward in a way where we can get free from the thing we keep stumbling in. Well, I was under the fear of the Lord, and I was crying out to the Lord, and my spirit was trembling. And I told the Lord, I said, yes, yes. I was on the floor and I was weeping. And I mean, it was a very heavy feeling. I've never had that ever in my 35 years of ministry. And the Lord said, You've said yes, but you've not yet done it. I was saying, yes, Lord, yes, yes. He says, but you've not yet done it. I heard that clearly in that internal audible voice. And I said, yes, Lord, yes. He said, many have said yes, but they have not done it. And I just trembled under the Lord, under the presence of God. And that experience has marked me for 28 years. And I know there's something dynamic changing coming around the corner. But I know it's going to be in context to people who are going all the way, not just kind of cotton candy Christianity type thing that's so popular in America today. I don't care how big the ministry is and how famous they are and how many TV stations they have. It doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. It has to line up with what Jesus said in the book, and you know that. Top of page 2. Roman number 3. What does this new expression of Christianity include? Now I have about 10 or 20 points here. I'm not going to cover them all. And I miss a few. But I just wanted to throw a few of them out there because these are things that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in this hour. First, paragraph A, I want to start off with the confidence of victory. It's important that we have a sense of confidence that victory is really ours. I don't mean just the victory of Jesus on the cross. That's for sure ours. I'm talking about that we can be a part of a people that actually, in this life, break through and live in power and victory. Paragraph B. I'll skip the verses there. You can read the text on your own if you want to. This expression of Christianity is church-centered. Jesus said, I will build my church. A lot of people are giving up on the church today. The church isn't cool. A lot of people are ignoring the church. Jesus is not. He's building a church. I mean, it's going to look different in expression than what we see today. But the called out, come together, people of God, from male, female, all ages, all ethnic groups coming together as the spiritual family, walking in honor and love and servanthood in geographic areas, expressing the beauty of God in our relationships together under His leadership and bearing with that in honor and in humility. He's really into this. See, just a moment on this one. This new expression has a missionary spirit. It's committed to work for the Great Commission. You all know that. So I'm going to just spend a moment on that. From building godly families to reaching out to transform the seven spheres of society that are being so talked about today, rightfully and needfully so. We're going to disciple people and disciple cities. We're going to invade the culture and bring the gospel. And the culture will get transformed and the culture will be degraded and go negative. It will go both directions simultaneously in the earth. That confuses people. They think, are things getting better or things getting worse? Both. Oh, well, where's it going to get better and where's it going to get worse? It is in the hands of the response of the people of God. There are geographic regions in America that will be filled with the glory of God, and there will be geographic regions in America that will be filled with darkness and demons and all kind of death. And the balance of where different geographic areas are going is in the hands of the covenant people of God, the people who know Jesus, who prophesy, pray, and obey. If they do it, more glory happens in that area. If they back away and get distracted and get discouraged and give up and they give in, then less will happen in that area and more darkness will happen. We have a dynamic involvement in what happens in the regions of our nation and our nation as a whole. A lot of folks would like to just think, well, America, we're going to win. Well, we're going to win eventually. But there's going to be some real setbacks in some different areas, big areas in America, and some real breakthroughs. Where? I don't know for sure, but I know my little geographic area. We're going to fast and pray and obey and prophesy and proclaim and seek to walk in humility and serve people and bless our enemies and do it the best we can, Sermon on the Mount style. Thousands of us, that's what we're taking our chances with. And I believe that more will happen. And you can do it in your area. But it's not mysterious what he's after. He's after Sermon on the Mount people who pray, fast, bless their enemy, give, live in servanthood. They prophesy. They move in power, whatever degree they have. We don't operate in a lot of power, but whatever level we have here, we try to do it. I mean, we lay hands on the sick day after day, and so many times nothing happens, and sometimes great things happen. And I'd love to guarantee great things. Sometimes we go to prayer meetings. I go into the prayer meeting. I was anointed and happy. I walked in the prayer room and got depressed. I went back a couple steps. Going to IHOP. You'd think if I went to IHOP, I'd get a breakthrough. But then the next day, I walk in all negative and then the breakthrough comes. I don't know. But I know one thing. We got to keep pressing forward in the day of small beginnings. We pray, we prophesy, we evangelize, we feed the poor, we heal the sick. And sometimes we see, I mean, we've seen some dramatic miracles in the last 11 months. And then we don't see them. And like somebody wants to get up and make a big statement that it's the glorious this, that, and the other. And I go, no, it's glorious one moment and a little boring the next moment. But the next moment is glorious. And we don't ever know which moment is next. But I'm happy with that. Particularly since I don't get a vote on it anyway. D. It's an expression of Christianity that gives to the poor. This can kind of become a rhetoric. Every church believes in giving to the poor. But what Jesus told the Pharisees, you give the surplus. You give that little extra that you really wouldn't matter anyway. It matters to God if we give more away in our personal life and we give more away in our ministry. It matters to him. It really does matter. We look around and we're so used to people just giving the little token so they can claim they do it. And that seems to be so many do it that way. Think, well, maybe that's just the way to do it. No, the Bible says we sacrificially give to the poor. Let's stay with it and let's go with it because that's how the Bible says it. I've encouraged our people. I said, believe God for billions, but live simple and give the vast majority of it away. Believe for prosperity. Don't get into a poverty mentality, but don't keep it. Give it to the gospel. Let's change this city and nation and the nations of the earth. Let's get billions. I'm not a poverty guy at all. But I'm into radical giving, and I'm committed to a simple lifestyle. People come and visit. For 30 years, I've had people prophesy me big houses, big cars, big boats. I don't want them. I don't want big houses, big cars, and big boats. Give them to me. I'll take them. I will sell them and give it to the poor. I will take them, though. I promise you I'll take them. I've had people tell me for years, you got a poverty spirit? You got a negation spirit? I said, tell me everything you want. I am living for the age to come. I'm changing in my treasure for the other age. And I'm going to line up Jesus style with my money. There I am. And I'm taking that to the judgment seat of Christ. And it bugs people. But it doesn't bug me that it bugs them. I'm sticking with it. I'm happy about it. So is my wife. And that makes it really cool. E. This new expression of Christianity, it cares for the fatherless. This is big. This is going to get bigger and bigger the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. Again, I think we're some decades out. We might not be, but it might be a little longer. Who knows? But the sooner, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more the Spirit is going to emphasize the fatherless. And you can see it now, just the last 10 years. Look around the body of Christ in the last 10 years. the issue of the orphan, the issue of abortion, the issue of human trafficking, the disenfranchised. It is really capturing the holy imagination of the people of God on a worldwide level. I mean, it is a Holy Spirit stirring. It's not just our neighborhood or this nation. It's an international phenomena. It's the work of the Spirit. And here's the verse. Corey talked on it today. Behold, Malachi 4, verse 5. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the second coming. Now look at the coming of the Lord. It's great and it's dreadful. Meaning there's the great revival, but there's the dreadful judgments and even the stirring of darkness. The day of the Lord is great. It's positive to those who say yes, and it's negative to those who say no. Some people want it just to be one. Everybody, it's only going to be great, and everyone's going to be happy. It doesn't work that way. Because God gave people a real free will. A real free will, and He honors it. He will let you exercise your free will and go to hell, and He will not violate your free will. Because He wants you to relate to Him because you choose to, because the definition of love requires you have to choose, or it is not love, you'd be a robot. He does not pre-program us to say yes. Be like me giving my wife a pill, a robot pill. She says, Mike, you are wonderful. You are great. You are awesome. I will do anything you want. You are wonderful. You are great. The pill wears off. She goes, get out of here. I give her a pill again. Get her in that robot state. You are awesome. You are great. I will help. I am happy. That pill wears off. Get out of here. I don't even like who you are. God didn't give us a pill or make us a robot. He gave us a free will. He will let us exercise it all the way to hell. He will let a believer exercise it all the way. Even though they'll make it into the kingdom of God, they will make it as though by fire with no reward and the loss of everything. And He will let you do that if you want. He will put roadblocks. But when people get angry, especially they get angry at the Lord, and they get offended, they plow through those roadblocks. It's called a stubborn spirit. Even some of God's people do. He will put roadblocks, but He will let you choose. So it is a great day, and it's a terrible day, but I got way off the subject, but I'm glad I did. Let's get back to here, paragraph E. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And look what Elijah's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to children. Let's just look at that one phrase. I mean, there's more in the verse, but I'm just going to hit that. There is going to be a prophetic anointing. The spirit of Elijah. It's the Holy Spirit. Make no confusion about it. It's the Holy Spirit. But it will be a spirit of prophecy. It will be a spirit of power. And it will be a spirit of repentance. Because that was the grace that was on Elijah. He prophesied. He moved in power. And he called a nation to repentance. And when God has His way, under the anointing of the prophetic spirit on the church, the church will turn their attention to the orphans and to the children, to the fatherless. Well, not just the fatherless. There'll be a turning to the children in your own house. There'll be the turning to the children in your own community. But in a very dramatic way, the fatherless are disenfranchised because that little five-year-old, they can't make you money. They can't do anything for you. So people write them off because they can't build their bottom line. They can't build their database. They can't do anything. God says, I so value the human spirit, and I'm going to put this value so deeply in my people. They are going to see children like I see them, and they're not going to see them for what they can get from them. They're going to see them through my eyes. And it will be one of the most glorious realities happening. And we're seeing it right now. Here, why am I saying this to you? I believe it's a prophetic burden of the Lord in this next years. He is turning your ministry, your congregation, your family to the children. All of us will turn to the children. We don't just kind of tuck them out of the way. They are the glory of God in the earth. These children, they are God's image of God, and God wants them. I believe the great end time harvest is going to have a significant number of orphans in the great end time harvest. Well, let's look at this verse again, Malachi 4. I'll send you Elijah. That's literal. I said a few minutes ago, the spirit of Elijah, meaning that's going to characterize the grace of God, the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah, the real guy, is coming back. And he's coming back before the Lord returns. Yes, there's an anointing of Elijah, but Elijah's coming. A lot of people say, no, not really. I say, he's coming back. I'm proclaiming it. Maybe he'll be a guest speaker at our conference because I believe he's coming back. He'll say, hey, I heard about you. You really thought I was coming. I knew you were. I don't know if he'll visit, but you never, I'm going to ask him if I'm around. I don't know if it works that way, but I'll take my chances. Okay, paragraph F. It functions in the power of God. Now, everybody loves the power of God, in theory. But the power of God is work. I have functioned a little bit in the power of God. I wish it was a lot. But I have functioned a little bit in it for 30 years. And I know what it means to reach for the things of the Spirit. The meeting's dead. The gathering's dead. The home group's dead. Nothing's happening. In my spirit, I'm going, Lord, but what do you want? Lord, just give me just a little whisper, and I'll catch that whisper, and I'll express it, because you got to declare the whisper he puts in your heart for him to move on it. And it's easy to get tired, and to get lazy, and to get bored, and to get bitter, and to get distracted, and to quit reaching. And I don't want to quit reaching. I want to keep reaching. And the people that reach, they get surprising breakthroughs, and they have some not breakthroughs. But the people who don't reach, they just sit back and just they give up and give in and decide to live powerless the rest of their days. Don't you ever give up the vision to move in power. And don't identify the power only as the dramatic miracle. If a guy has a headache and only 10% of it gets healed, it's not a demon that did it. It's the power of God. I mean, if he really got healed, it's really the power of God. I don't care what measure the healing is. If it's the Spirit, I like it. Some people say, well, when the big stuff happens, I'm in. The Holy Spirit says, no, doesn't work that way. I want you in when the little stuff is happening, and then it doesn't happen, then it does, then it doesn't, and you don't know what's going to happen. I want you reaching. I want you serving. Serving, I'm talking about praying for people, is serving. Look what it says here in paragraph F. Concerning spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want you ignorant. I want you to be aware of what they are. The manifestation of the gifts, verse 7, is to everyone. Every single one of you in this room can prophesy. Every single one of you in this room can heal the sick. Every single one of you can move in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's just a little beginning, but if you do the beginning, it will increase. But a lot of folks, I don't want to mess with the beginning. It's too much. I stand there for hours. I pray for people. I don't get any credit for it. Matter of fact, the guy's not even happy. I prayed for him. You know, if I'm going to get rich and famous under the anointing, yes. The Lord says, no, I want you to be a servant. I mean, over my years of ministry, one of the hard things to get people to do is to go to the prayer lines at the end of meetings. I mean, even 5 or 10 minutes, it's been a labor. I've watched it for 30 years, 35 years of ministry. There's a few that will do it, and the people will do it for 3 to 6 months. Then they all die out because they lay their kind of their hand on the guy and nothing happens. And it's dead, it's boring. And the guy goes, is that all you got? And yeah, that's all I got in Jesus' name. And then the guy prays and says, you know what, I'm just going to go home early and get my hamburger. So everybody wants the power of God when it's dynamic in a big measure, but many people don't want to be faithful in the day of small beginnings, and they don't want to step out of the boat, and they don't want to press and reach for the little things, but that's what the Lord calls us to obey in whatever sphere he's given us, and if it's little, we stay faithful in the little. It will get big. We pray for the sick every single meeting. I mean, it's laborsome, but it's what we do. We prophesy to each other. We believe God for miracles. And a lot of times, nothing happens. But every now and then, something big happens, and a lot of times, little things happen. And I'm not happy with that. I want more big things. And he says, stay with it then. Well, Lord, I've been staying with it for years. We'll stay with it more years. Oh, good point. I mean, what are my options? Not stay with it? I mean, that's a bad option. I don't want to be a spiritual couch potato with all these theological arguments as to why power isn't for today or why it's not happening. I want to be in it, even if it's a little bit. I want to press for it. And big things happen every now and then. They really do. But here's the key. We're not in it for the big stuff. We're in it for the glory of Jesus, and we take what he gives us and we keep pressing for more. Look what it says, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is to each one. That word, each one, is powerful. Every single one of us. Earnestly desire. Earnestly desire him. Are you earnestly desiring to prophesy and heal the sick, or did you give up 5 years ago? Well, I did it for 5 years, but I quit about 5 years ago after I did it for 5 years. Because not much happened. No, you have to earnestly desire. You set your heart. You're going to be hot for this. He goes on in chapter 14, verse 1. He says it again. Desire the spiritual gifts. Verse 31, you can all prophesy. He says it again. Desire earnestly. Press it. Reach in your spirit. Don't ever decide that you don't prophesy and you don't heal the sick. Decide that is your portion, that's your identity, that's your calling, that's what you do. Some of you have heard the name John Wimber. He went to be with the Lord in 1997. John Wimber had one of the more kind of public, visible healing ministries in the Western world. He had big conferences around the world and trained leaders. And I had a chance to know him a little bit for a few years. And John Wimber, I love what he said. He goes, I preached on healing. I mean, I can't imagine this. Every Sunday for 2 years. And the only thing that ever happened is that when I prayed for people, they got sicker. He goes, for real. I'm not joking. It's a great story. Everybody laughed at it because he had such a powerful healing anointing afterwards. He goes, for 2 years, I preached on it every Sunday. When I'd get up Sunday and say, okay, turn in the Gospel of Luke, they go, oh, no, not another boring, powerless healing story to document how barren we are in our spiritual lives. For 2 years. And then suddenly, it just happened one day. The first healing. He was so happy. I got one. I got one. He was couldn't believe it. He was like, I got one. I can die and go home and be with the Lord. I got one. He would make jokes about it. But then for the next 10, 20 years, 20, I mean, they're like 20, tremendous miracles. And one of the things he would say is, I didn't do miracles for me. I did it to help people and to glorify Jesus. That's why if it went 2 years with none, I wasn't doing it for me. I was doing it for them and for him. Top of page 3. This new expression of Christianity proclaims the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is becoming absent in the pulpits. We've replaced Jesus to how to get more money, how to get more friends, how to feel better while you're sinning, and how to give less to God and everything work. And we need to throw that stuff away, although I want more money. I want a lot more money. So I want to give more. We need to receive Jesus, the magnificent obsession of the body of Christ, the glorious one, center stage in the church again. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's committed to it. We're going to magnify. I'm talking about the church that, with this new expression, the majesty, the beauty, the worthiness of the man who's fully God, fully man, Jesus. The conflict in the end times is going to center around defining who Jesus is. People don't mind God. The Father said, I want you to say Jesus. A lot of people say God. I like God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But I want to say Jesus is God. We need to take a stand. We need to be loyal to Jesus as he's presented in the scripture. Allegiance to the Jesus of the Bible. Allegiance to this man. As he's described in the Bible. He's the only one worthy to establish absolute standards for which nations are held accountable. He's the only one worthy to tell us what sexuality, what is right and wrong. And his word is final. That's it. There is no other word. He has the absolute word on what the issues of life, death, morality, sexuality, marriage. He and only he has the word. For he speaks the word of his Father. There is only salvation in one man and one name. There is no other salvation. There is one, none. And the Lord wants, the Spirit wants, Jesus to be magnified with allegiance and loyalty, where we stand up for Jesus and take the heat. Because there's going to be more and more conflict over him. They'll go for God. But this Jesus who alone is the truth, is too big of a burden. But he is our glory. He is not too big of a burden. He is worthy for our full allegiance. I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. And that's where the church is going, where the Spirit is moving. Paragraph I, it's going to embrace wholeheartedness. The first commandment restored to first place. The Spirit of God is going to restore the first commandment to first place. That's what he's doing. He called the first commandment. When Jesus spoke it right here in Matthew 22, he said, you shall love the Lord your God. This is the first commandment and the great one. It's the first priority to God. People say, what's the Spirit saying? I go, one thing I'm sure of. The number one issue is to love God with all of your heart. That is the number one thing he's speaking to every single ministry that's listening. Learn how to love him on his terms. I'm not talking about some sentimental kind of disfigured version of what love is. I'm talking about loving him on his terms, which is it rooted in a spirit of obedience to him and his word. You know, I tell our young people, I says, you can come here, worship Jesus and cry. The fact that you love the music and you cry, I mean, that's cool, but that isn't love necessarily. It might be, but it might not be. The commitment to a spirit of obedience to the man Jesus, because he's worth it, that is what he called loving him. We can fail, but we repent it. I mean, we admit it. We repent of it. We wage war against the thing we failed. We push delete, and we stand up in confidence and love before him. But we must declare war against it. This idea that if we kind of feel and the music's good and we're kind of all radical, that's love. I go, no, not necessarily. It might be, but that's not good enough for me. It must be rooted in a spirit of obedience. We love God on his terms. And his terms is a spirit of obedience. And it's towards Jesus. And this is what the Spirit is emphasizing. When's the last time you heard a message on the first commandment being first? And maybe you've heard one recently. I'll make it a little more tough. A little tougher. When's the last time you preached a message on it? So I'm not a preacher. Okay, make it your three-man Bible study. When's the last time you talked about it for a half hour? It's your Bible study with three people. It is the first thing. It is the first emphasis on God's heart. It's first. And the Spirit is going to restore the first commandment to first place. This is what a new expression of Christianity will look like. I know this is real simple stuff. But what I'm doing is I'm prophesying the obvious. The biblical, obvious, but so many of these things are absent in the church, even the charismatic church. I like it when people come and cry and fall down and scream, but I'm not happy with that. Come and cry and fall down and shake and scream, that's fun, but that's not enough for me. I want Jesus, the Bible, obedience, great commission, follow through, humility, servanthood, giving to the poor, the fatherless. We do that together, fall down and cry and scream. I love it. J, it embraces persecution. In the Western world, that hasn't been much of an issue, just a little here and there. But it's going to be an issue before it's over. Are you willing to lose? Our culture is so obsessed with gaining. I mean, the preacher, if my congregation goes down a little bit, I'll back off that subject. If I grow from 500 down to 400, I'll back off and kind of relook at it. We're so obsessed with gaining favor and money and numbers. Are you willing to lose money, friends, family members, opportunities? I'm not even talking about imprisonment in life right now. I'm just talking about getting a few people kind of going, you got a bad spirit, brother. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I'll never say that again. I mean, we wilt over nothing. I mean, three families leave the church. The pastor's breaking out in hives. Okay, I'll never say that again. Like, what on earth is this about? We pledge our allegiance to Jesus. We lose some friends, some good friends. We lose some money. We lose some church growth. We lose ministry opportunities. Let's stay faithful. Let's be tender in our faithfulness, but let's stay faithful. And let's bear the persecution. And eventually, it's going to be more than money and friends and ministry opportunities. There will be imprisonment and there'll be life and blood, a loss of life. We don't have that much in the Western world. Just a little here, a little there, but that's coming. But is he worth it? Is this what our vision is? Do we have a vision of the kingdom that endures persecution for real? Without getting all, you know, and just so fixated about how bad we were treated. It is our glory if we're tender and sweet and faithful and they've resisted us. That is our glory. We don't want to get into fighting and a bad spirit. We want to glorify Jesus in the midst of it. Paragraph K, what does this new expression look like? It engages in God's purpose for Israel. Jesus connected his return to the earth to the Jewish people in Jerusalem calling on him. I mean, it's an amazing reality. Look at paragraph L. Jesus said, you're not going to see me again till you say with your lips, O Jerusalem leaders, until you say with your lips, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, I'm not coming back to the earth till you call me yourself to be your leader over the city of Jerusalem. Like, the devil must have thought, like, this is great. They'll never call him him. I mean, this is a great loophole. Jesus bound himself to this impossible prophecy. The leaders of Jerusalem are never going to call him their Messiah. The leaders of Jerusalem are never going to say, Jesus of Nazareth is God and he's our Messiah and he's the one we rejected. They're never going to say that. Jesus said, yes, they will. Watch. And I'm not coming back till they do. And he says, Gentile church in the nations, you're going to be my vessels to provoke them to jealousy to love me. It's a big purpose. There's a great battle for Jerusalem. I call it the battle for Jerusalem. There's a great war in the spirit. I call it the battle for Jerusalem going on in the nations where politically, militarily, spiritually, there's great war against who's going to control the city of Jerusalem and the salvation of the Jewish people or the extermination of the Jewish people. There's a battle in the spirit. And Israel only has one group of people that care about them. And those are born again believers. I don't mean just nominal Christians. They'll bail out in a minute when the pressure gets on. Born again believers who are connected to Jesus. And Jesus says, I want them and you are my ambassadors. You will stand for them and with them in persecution. No, they don't get another way of salvation. No, we don't tell them everything is great. They have to repent. They're coming under judgment if they don't. There's only one way of salvation through Jesus being born again, and that's their way forward. But you are going to be the ones that are going to show them how right that is. But a lot of the church goes, I don't even get that Israel thing. I don't mess with them. There's a great war in the spirit around what's going on in Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And the Jews don't get it. And many of the Christians don't get it. And it's too big of a subject to cover tonight. But I just wanted to say it just as a prophetic utterance. There's a what I call the battle for Jerusalem, God's purpose for Israel. We are involved. God has called the Gentile believers in the earth to be involved. Again, I'm not talking about they get another way of salvation. No. Through Jesus, born again, there's only one way of salvation. There's only one people of God. There's only one church made up of Jews and Gentiles that will live forever. But God wants us, being his vessels, to bring them in. And he's not coming back until there's a remnant in Jerusalem that calls him back. Big subject, bigger than our subject of our time tonight. Top of page 4. No, we're not going to do the whole thing. I've gone more verses than more paragraphs than I thought I was. I'm just going to do one or two more, and then we're going to bring it to an end. Paragraph M. This new expression of Christianity is going to prepare forerunner messengers. What are forerunner messengers? They are these prophetic messengers that proclaim Jesus as bridegroom, king, and judge. And they say what the Bible says about the unique dynamics of God's end time plan. There's unique positive and there's unique negative. There are unique dynamics, positive and negative. And these dynamics, if they're not understood, will make people afraid. They'll make people offended. They will cause people to be deceived. They'll cause people to be confused or to compromise. And God says, I'm raising up forerunners that will make clear what's going on so that the offended are not offended at Jesus. They go, oh, we get what he's doing. He's doing everything for love. Because when Jesus unveils his full end time plan, many people will be very angry at him. They will not like him. Even believers will turn on him and they will be offended at his leadership. But God's raising up forerunners who understand what the Bible says, the positive and the negative, so that we can speak it to the people of God so they will trust Jesus' leadership instead of be offended at Jesus. That they would obey Jesus instead of fall into deception, because deception is going to explode, the amount of deception around the world. Instead of yielding to fear, they will have confidence in his leadership instead of falling back in fear. Instead of being confused, they'll have clarity. Anyway, it's a big subject. But God is raising up prophetic messengers. People that understand the good and the bad of what the Bible says about that generation, the unique dynamics, and they're getting acquainted with what the Bible says, so they give it clarity. They make sense of it to people before all these dynamics begin to happen. They're called forerunners. Jesus had forerunners before his first coming. There will be forerunners before the second coming. They are preparing the way of the Lord, meaning they're making sense of what's going on so the people will be able to respond to Jesus in trust and love instead of being angry or afraid of him. Some of you are called to be forerunners, and you might not even know what it is. But the Lord's going to begin to woo you in that direction. That's another big subject. Paragraph N. Ministries are going to flow from intimacy with God. From the Father heart of God to Jesus the bridegroom God. Paragraph O. That in the generation the Lord returns, go to paragraph P. The spirit of the bride say come. The church in the generation the Lord returns will be anointed with the spirit, calling out to Jesus, but from a bridal identity saying, come Lord Jesus. They won't be called, it doesn't say the Spirit and the family say come. It doesn't say the Spirit and the army of God say come. It doesn't say the Spirit of the kingdom, the Spirit of the priesthood, the Spirit of the temple. It says the Spirit of the bride. Now we are the family, the priesthood, the army, the kingdom, the temple. That's part of our identity in God. But there's a particular facet of our identity in God that has not been emphasized ever in redemptive history. But it's going to be emphasized in the generation the Lord returns. That is Jesus, the bridegroom God, and the body of Christ in our bridal identity before him. The whole body of Christ will understand who he is as a bridegroom, who they are as a cherished bride, and they will understand his heart of abandonment and tenderness and desire for them. Now let's go back to paragraph O. Women are called to be sons of God. Men are called to be the bride of Christ. It has nothing to do with gender. Being a son of God has nothing to do with being male or female. Being a son of God has to do with the privileged position of having access to God's throne and God's power. As sons of God, men and women, we have access to God's power. As the bride of Christ, men and women, we have access to his heart. Has nothing to do with me wearing a dress when I preach on the bride of Christ. I don't plan on wearing a dress. My feminine side is not very, intact. But I understand it's a position. As a son, I get your power. As a bride, I connect with your heart. Some of the greatest men of God of history, like David and John the Baptist and John the Apostle, some of the greatest men of God of history had a revelation of God's heart. They are the essential bridal truths. Jesus is not our lover. He's not our boyfriend. I tell some of the young people that come, no date nights with Jesus. It's not a sensual paradigm. He's not your lover. He's not your boyfriend. You don't go on date nights and, candles and date lights and talk to Jesus. I go, you have the candles. If you want candles, that's fine. That's cool if you want them. I'm not a major candle guy, but some people are. That's cool. But don't get into like little love poems like, Jesus, you and me are going to go on a date night. I go, none of that stuff. Say, I want to know your burning desire for me and my burning desire to you, because the bridal paradigm, the bridal view of the kingdom, look at paragraph Q, is about the revelation of Jesus' beauty. He's the most beautiful man, majesty, stunning beauty. It's about his emotions. It's about his commitments to us. And it's about our wholehearted abandonment back to him. That's what it's about. It's abandonment to God. That's the bridal paradigm. But it tenderizes our heart. And it does something to us. And through all of redemptive history, God has showed the people of God as the family, the army, the kingdom, the temple, the priesthood, the body, and on. But he's not shown the people of God. It's in the Bible, but he hasn't emphasized who they are before Jesus as the one that he's abandoned his heart for. And that revelation is going to explode in the generation the Lord returns, and it's already growing rapidly right now. Women have no problem understanding themselves as sons of God. Men have a problem because men think if they have to deny their masculinity or it undermines their masculinity, it doesn't. King David, the great warrior king of Israel, he gazed on the beauty of God. He was captured. His heart was ravished with desire for God, and he felt God's delight and desire for him and God's commitment to him. That's the bridal message. The final thing, Roman number 4, is the great end time prayer movement. The Holy Spirit's raising up the greatest prayer movement in all of human history. It is remarkable. You must not miss it because it's weak right now. I'm telling you, I'm prophesying to you, the greatest movement in all of history is emerging right now on the earth. It's called a prayer and worship movement. It's in your area. It's in your geographic area. It may be 10 people with a broken string guitar and an off-key singer and some boring intercessors, but I guarantee you it's breaking forth everywhere right now. Don't worry about how good it is. Jump in. Jump in. I've had more unanointed intercessory prayer meetings per capita of any person I've ever met. I've had so many hundreds, thousands of unanointed, boring prayer meetings with 10 people or less. I don't know what the number, but for years and years and years before IHOP started. You know what? Some of the IHOP meetings are jam-packed and the people can't get in. So the leaders come and they go, we got to fix it. I go, no. Let them stand outside. I was 25 years at empty, boring, mundane prayer meetings. I couldn't get 3 people to show up. Let them stand for a couple of months. I like it. Okay, I repented. That was a bad spirit, but it felt good to say it. Here's my point. Don't wait till the prayer movement goes 20 more years. Jump in. It's all over the earth. It's exploding. I have been in prayer meetings on a near daily basis, certainly 90% plus days, for over 30 years. And I've seen something in the last 10 years explode worldwide. And the prayer movement is growing so fast. The next 10 years is going to be 10 times bigger than the last 10 years. It's happening. Jump in now. Don't wait till it's awesome. Jump in now. Not because you're waiting for the glory, because it's God's heart. If it's God's heart, I want to do it, even if it's not very good. I want to do it. It's his heart. The great conflict at the end of the age, it's going to be two houses of prayer. There's the great conflict at the end of the age is a Satan house of prayer and a Jesus house of prayer. That's the number one conflict in the spirit that's coming. Paragraph C, God's orchestrating a convergence. I could tell you an hour of stories. I'm not going to tell you of the missions movement and the prayer movement. Some dynamic things are happening on a world level of top world leaders in the missions movement and the prayer movement that are coming together. There's a convergence of these two movements that is stunning. Again, I'd love to tell you an hour's worth. Let's look at the bottom of page 5. I want to make just one point. I want to tell you what's on the back of page 6 and let you look at it on your own time. Bottom of page 5, Roman numeral 5. David's revelation of worship. David had insight for the end time prayer movement that's critical. David had many insights. David saw more about worship than any person that I know of in terms of the Bible and the Old Testament. And I mean, he had a revelation of heavenly worship like nobody in the Old Testament. And there's a big story in the Bible about how much David saw about the heavenly worship and what God told him and why God told him. That's too big for our purposes now. But paragraph B, David did this mind-blowing thing that I'm going to call you to do in a smaller version. Paragraph B, he established full-time singers and musicians as an occupation. Unheard of. David came, I could see him, and got all the leaders of the government, says, I heard from God. I saw the heavenly courts. They said, okay, what? We're going to take the government's money, because, you know, he was the head of the government, he could do it. And we're going to pay for singers to sing to God. I can imagine the first meeting, like, we're going to do what? They go, David, you're a singer, that's your thing. No, it's not my thing. God wants full-time singers. And here's what David did. He paid 4,000 full-time singers and musicians. 4,000 of them. Do you know how much it would cost? I've done the math. Do you know what it would cost to get 4,000 full-time singers and musicians? My vision is to have 5,000 full-time singers and musicians, because that's what the Lord told me in a very clear way. And I figure, Lord, if I could, now this is not a commitment. I tell them all the time. I've said this for several years. If I could give each one of them $3,000 a month, simple life, for $200 million, which is nothing, I mean truly nothing, there are many men on the earth that could give that money and not know it was out of their bank account. It would be so small. There are unbelievers with billions of $200 million, for $200 million a month, I could have 5,000 full-time people, full-time before God, and God promised to give me $1 billion anyway. I said, I'm going to do it. For $200,000, then we could pay for lawyers and buildings on top of it. That $200 million seems small to me. That doesn't seem like, oh my gosh, that seems like, God, you're like real rich. Do you have more than, God, do you have more than Bill Gates? Yes, I have more than Bill Gates. I have a lot more than Bill Gates. Oh, good. Can you afford that? I can afford many houses of prayer in the earth. And if you think the devil's going to finance his house of prayer and I'm not going to finance mine, you're wrong. I am going to finance my house of prayer. God's going to transfer the wealth of the nations and finance the house of prayer. Look at here, paragraph C. David provided financial support, top of page 6, for full-time singers. Paragraph D. David commanded all the kings after him. He commanded him. I have the notes here. Read it on your own. He says, I command you to uphold this style of worship. Or not this style, these principles, because God commanded me to command you to do this. Paragraph D. Paragraph F. Whenever Israel went astray, God raised up spiritual reformers with a vision to restore the worship that God revealed to David. And they had seven revivals after David in the Old Testament. And all seven of them, they took David's command to establish the worship of the full-time singers, and they obeyed it. All seven revivals also established full-time singers and musicians. I want to tell you this. This command that God gave David is timeless. The Spirit has not emphasized it for a long time, but the Spirit is beginning to emphasize it. I don't mean everyone's going to have 5,000 singers. That's not what I mean. But God's going to begin to make a way for singers and musicians and intercessors all over the earth to do this full time, like Anna did it and like they did it in the days of David. And I've committed myself. I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. I can't do any of that stuff. I mean, I can. They won't let me do it publicly, but, you know, at home I can do it. But I have committed myself to raise money for singers and musicians. Look here in paragraph I. We'll end with this verse. Look at this verse. This verse so moves me. I skipped so many verses, but they're all there for your own reading. Nehemiah 13. Here's Nehemiah. I'm going to call some of you to a Nehemiah calling. It says, I have a Nehemiah calling. Many of you might. Again, I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. I don't dance. I don't do the arts. You know, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a football coach is what I would be. Verse 5, the tithes were commanded, I'm going to abbreviate this, to be given to the Levites and the singers. Verse 10, Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah said, I realize the portion, the money, hadn't been given to them. God commanded, pay the singers. But they didn't. The leaders of Israel didn't. They did other things. Then the singers who were working in the house of God, they had to leave their position and go back to the fields. They had to go get a job at Starbucks. The singers had no way to support their life, so they had to go quit their job. Nehemiah, look at verse 11. This burned in his heart because he knew that David commanded that they were put in place. He said, I contended. This is the verse I love. I contended with the rulers of the nation. And I said to the rulers of the nation, why is the house of God forsaken? Meaning, why don't we have money to put singers and musicians in their place to lead the house of God in this spiritual dimension that changes the spiritual atmosphere of a city? He goes, why? Why don't we have money for this? And he says here, I gathered them together. That means all the singers. They were out in the field. They left their job at the temple singing as a full-time job. They went out and got a job in the field. He said, hey, you, come back. Get back in the temple. They said, we don't have any money. He said, just get in the temple anyway. I'll take care of it. You got money? No, not yet. Just get in the temple. Quit my job in the field. Just quit your job. Get in the temple. So I gathered them. I set them in their place. These singers are going, is money coming? I got a bill due next month. And when Israel saw it, they brought the tithes in. They saw it with their eyes, and they go, we see it. And then they responded. And there are thousands of houses of prayers across the earth right now. They are putting the singers in place with no provision. But the body of Christ is watching, and the Lord's watching, and you're going to see something happen. In this next decade or two, we're going to see a mighty shift. And we're going to see supernatural finances released into the house of the Lord. Because when singers and musicians are in their place, then the intercessors come from everywhere. Then the prayer goes night and day. And then all kinds of other dynamics happen in the great warfare. Amen. Let's stand. Now I realize I covered 47 subjects. But I gave you notes. You got all the key verses and all the key points. And we have them on the internet. IHOP.org. You can write, get them, change them around, add your verses, subtract verses. Make your own Bible study out of this. Take my name off of it. Put your name on it. Put your mother's name on it. Get the word out. We want to be abandoned to Jesus. Supremacy of Jesus. Committed to the fatherless. Moving in the spirit. Building houses of prayer. Full-time singers. Standing with Israel. Willing to be persecuted. Caring for the poor. Loving the fatherless. First commandment first. These are the things the Spirit, I believe, is saying prophetically. He says, do it. While nobody else in my neighborhood's doing it, don't wait. Don't wait till a whole bunch of people are doing it. Do it with 10 of you. And just see what happens. Do it with a tender spirit. Don't do it as a know-it-all. And don't do it with a negative spirit. Nobody else will do it besides me. Don't. That's an ugly spirit. Do it with a generous, tender spirit. Whoever joins you, accept them. And whoever leaves you, bless them and give them an offering when they leave you. Help them. Just love God and his kingdom. Don't worry about who joins you. Father, we come before you now. I'm going to ask for the Nehemiahs. I'm going to ask for the Nehemiahs to come forward in just a moment. So just prepare to come up here. The men and women, well, you may be 10 years old or you may be 80. You're saying, it's a calling I have. I want to help get finance for singers and musicians in the earth. That's a huge calling of me. I want to see 200 million here. But I want to see 200 million in about 10 other cities too. I mean it. For $1 billion a year, I could build a bunch of them. I don't want them under us. I don't want them to have our name. I want them to be their own ministry. But I want to help fund them. Any of you in this room, you're saying, you know what? I've never thought about that much maybe, but I think I'm a Nehemiah. I want to help fund these 16 and 20 year olds all over my city. I want to help fund them. I don't know what to do, but the Spirit will tell me what to do. I want to invite you, if you want to respond. Those on God TV, if you might be a Nehemiah, I want to encourage you to respond as well. I want you to come and stand here. And we're going to do more than this in ministry time. Go ahead, Misty. You're saying, Lord, I want to do this. Give me creative wisdom. Give me creative wisdom. I want to figure out how to make this happen. I mean, if Mike Bickle could do it, I could do it. I mean, I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. Your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place in the center of our hearts. We want to stand with you. We want to do what you're doing. We want to say the things you're saying. We want to be with you, to be with you. So come and take your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place. Have the preeminence, Jesus. Take your place in the center of our hearts. Come and take your place. to pray for this, and I want to pray for another group in a moment. Just be focusing on the Lord right now. You're saying to the Lord, all over the room, because others of you can be a part of this too. You don't have to give big amount of money. It's whatever the Lord will use you. I'm talking about for years. I am committed to raise money for singers the rest of my life. Singers and musicians. All my musicians go, hey guys. I plan to do this the rest of my days. So that's what we're talking about. You don't have to have an ability. All you have to do is have an availability, a commitment. I can't make $1 billion, but I believe I'll give $1 billion to the prayer movement. I really do believe I will. I can't make $1 billion. I make handouts and cry in a prayer room. How am I going to get $1 billion? The Lord's got more money than Bill Gates, a lot more money. He can give you $1 million so easy without, beyond any way that you could imagine. So I'm talking about you making a commitment. You may be 20, you may be 80. You're saying, Lord, not just your money. Don't just think your money. Think, I want creative ideas. That's what we're asking right now, for creative wisdom. I want creative ideas. Strange ones, just out of the box. How to raise wealth for the prayer movement in my city or nation or whatever nation's on your heart. I'll give it to them, God. I made a promise to the Lord. I said, you give me $1 billion, and he's going to. I said, I won't touch $1 of it for my own life. Not even one cup of coffee. I won't take $1 of it. I'll give all of it. Not 90%, I'll give all of it. Talk to him like that. Say, Lord, I don't know how, but I'll give it all. Or I'll do nearly all. Maybe you can't say all. Give me ways to do this. Let's just stay here for a minute. I want to pause here for a minute. Just stay here. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. But your nation may be being changed right now by this decision, right now today. It may take 10, 20 years for it to happen. You have no idea what this decision might do. You have no idea who you are. Not really. I mean, I know you're in Christ and you're beloved of God. You might be a person that God puts keys in your hands you can't imagine. He's waiting on you to say something to him. I said, Lord, Nehemiah 13, verse 10, I'm going to contend with the leaders of my generation. I don't mean argue with them. I don't mean negative spirit. I'm going to present the vision thousands of times to people, leaders, and say, release the money to the singers and musicians in your city. I'm doing it tonight. I'm contending with you. That's what this was about, this last 10 minutes. I'm contending with you. I'm doing my commitment to contend with leaders. You're leaders, and you got contended with tonight. That's why you're standing up here. Now you go do the same thing. Maybe only you got 5 people that will show up and listen to you. Start with 5. Maybe it's 1. Start with 1. Lord, I say yes. I'll give it to the singers and musicians. Give me creative wisdom. Give me open doors to leaders. Give me open doors to finance. I want to build the house of prayer in my city or nation. I want to build it. Tell you what, you give a couple singers $2,000-$3,000, they'll be night and day in the house of prayer. And they'll go out and do the work of missions. They'll go do the outreach too. You give them a little bit. I mean, we got 1,000 here on our staff. And so many of them have so little money, they live in basements, they all pile in together. They don't care. They go, we are going to do this. We don't care if you don't give us the money. We're going to do it anyway. Beloved, there's millions. I'm talking about there's 5 or 10 million 20-somethings out there that would do it for nothing. If you gave them a nickel, they would start doing it. Just a little bit of help. These 18, 19, 20-year-olds, they want this. There's several million of them in the earth that will do this right now. Find them in your area. Find them. How do you find them? Start offering money to them. They'll show up, I tell you, in droves. build them into prayer teams, worship teams. Start 1 hour a day, 2 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 days a week. Just start. Don't wait till you get $1 million. Start with just a couple of them. You don't have to start it. Go join somebody else and give them the money. You don't have to be the leader. Just get singers singing. That's all we care about. I don't care where they sing. Just sing for Jesus. And sing with diligence. I want them to be diligent. I don't want them to be lazy. They have to be diligent or I won't give them money. They have to be committed. Holy Spirit, I ask you, mark hearts right now. I ask you to mark hearts. Maybe you're not standing up here, but the Lord's about to hit you on the back row anyway. Just ask the Lord, the whole room, one more time. Lord, do you want me to be involved in any of this in the days to come? I'm not talking about with me. I'm talking about the prayer movement in your area, your city. I don't want your money. You give it to your own city. In the name of Jesus. It's a holy moment. Lord, here we are, weak and broken people. We're saying yes to you. That's all you need is for us to say yes and mean it. In the name of Jesus, the Lord says, I hear your heart. I hear your cry. It's a good thing, says the Lord. What you desire moves me.
I'm pleased with the longing of your heart.
I see the longing of your heart. Until you get the singers in place, the intercessors will come from everywhere. You get the intercessors and singers, then the prophets will start prophesying. Starts happening, things will start taking place in the spirit. Get the singers in place and everything else will follow.
I will do anything put in my hands.
I say yes, Jesus.
Raise your hands.
Do not say that you are too young. Do not say that you don't know how to do this. I will help you. David said, zeal
for my house.
At Psalm 69, David said it. He said, I'm consumed with zeal to build your house. Release zeal for your house in this room. Release zeal for your house in this room like David had. Is he worth hours and hours of in their heart. I'm asking about 100 of you to come out of them again. All the IHOP people aren't here. We don't have room for them. You're all visitors, so you're the ministry team. Come on up. Let's lay hands on them.
In all of the world, it is yours. It is yours, and nothing is impossible.
Lay hands on them and say, Lord, release grace on them.
Nothing is impossible.
Lord, confirm this word in their spirit. David said in Psalm 69, he said, zeal for your house consumed me, Lord.
Zeal for your house consumed me.
This is my confession, Jesus. I want to be like David. Zeal for your house consumes me.
Let it consume
my heart's on fire to build your house, the house of prayer.
Cause my heart to burn for what's on your heart.
My heart's on fire.
Give me a passion to build your house.
Help me to build your house of prayer, Lord.
I want to agree with your passion. My heart to burn like your heart,
like David's heart, like your heart, Jesus.
My heart to
release your fire, release your fire,
like
Lord. Release your fire in this room right now. We ask
my heart to burn like your heart, it burns and cause my heart to burn.
Lord, release your glory. Release the heart of David on these ladies. Release the heart of David on the brothers right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Impossible.
Nothing is impossible.
I will surprise you. You wait and see.
Nothing is impossible.
You wait and see. You
wait,
make your commitment to me.
And see. Do not say in your heart that it's too late. Do not say in your heart that you missed your chance. Today is a new day. Listen, all of the money and all of the world is mine. It's mine.
The gold and silver is mine,
and
says the Lord.
I can change your life if in a minute.
There's a great transfer
a
of wealth coming in the days
it's
ahead.
All of the money and all of the world
I'm looking
is
for
mine.
Servants to trust with
it's
my
mine.
Money.
Can I trust you?
Can I trust you?
Can I trust that
will you
it
be
will
faithful
not
now?
Hurt you? All of the money and all of the world is mine. Will you be faithful in the little?
Here I am, come and use me. Oh, I know that you own all the cattle, a thousand hills. So here I am.
Draw.